majesty of your word. And the only way we'll be able to do that is with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I ask that you would do that. Change our lives today. Do a very special and a very real work. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I heard a story about a medical examiner who was about to perform an autopsy on a young to middle-aged man who had been killed in a car accident. The doctor began to make his first cut when suddenly something happened to him that he had never experienced in his very long and distinguished career. The victim felt the pain of the cut and immediately sat up with a blood-curdling scream. It was then that the doctor realized that the car accident had evidently not killed the man, and he had felt the pain of the cut. Now, I don't know exactly how that's even possible, but I'm told that is a true story. But I tell you, folks, had that been me, I don't know what the doctor did after that, but had that been me, I would have dropped the scalpel, I would have run to the door and found me a brand new line of work. That'd have been all that I would have had for that. I'd have been done with the medical examiner job. When we come to this particular chapter, Luke chapter 7, in God's Word, we find something very similar that is happening. We find a man that was dead and is now brought to life. He is alive by the power of the Word of God. The family and all the friends, they had gathered. The funeral home had made all of the arrangements. The procession was underway, and everything was right on schedule until they ran in to another crowd, until they ran into the Lord Jesus. Isn't it wonderful how Jesus is always right on time? It doesn't matter whether we think He's on time or not. We so often don't believe that He's on time. Isn't it wonderful that He always is on time? It's difficult sometimes, but I think today it'd be good for us just to bless His name on credit this morning because of how on time He has always been in our lives, and He has never one time been late. I want us to study a few things from this particular short story in God's Word. These few verses in Luke chapter 7. I have got 6 thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. I'll do it quickly, the Lord willing. But I've got 6 thoughts that I want to share with you now on what I'm calling the day the mortician met his match. Now notice first of all with me how when we study verse number 11, we see the great following of the Master. There is the great following of the Master. The Bible says in verse number 11, and it came to pass the day after. That raises the question fairly, doesn't it? The day after what? Well, if you study the previous verses in the chapter, we will learn that Jesus had just healed the servant of the centurion who was at the point of death. So when we come into verse number 11, Jesus is fresh off of a miracle of healing of somebody else. So when we read those words and the day after, that is just what happened right then as we are coming into this story. I wonder how many of you are thankful today that when it comes to the need of humanity that our Lord sees and our Lord knows, there is no limitations to the aspects of it, and there is no limitation of what day that it is. He's always there to meet the need of our life. Many of us may have walked in here this morning and we have a need in our life, whatever it is. I want you to know that God in heaven is here to help you and meet the need. He says again in verse number 11, and it came to pass the day after that he went, that is Jesus, into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now underscore those words in your copy of God's Word. Many of his disciples and much people. Nain was a city not far from Capernaum. It's said in the Galilean region of the Holy Land. As I alluded to a moment ago, Jesus had been crisscrossing the countryside. He had been doing the miracles of the Father, doing the work of God every time that he taught, every time that he would perform a miracle. It had caught the attention. It had captivated the hearts of so many people. And so as a result, they began to follow him all over. Everywhere Jesus went, there would be a crowd of people that would follow him. Boy, what a wonderful reminder it is to all of us that when God in all of his glory and God in all of his power, when we experience a very real manifestation of who God is, people, ladies and gentlemen, will come to experience that. When Jesus shows up on this little hill, and when Jesus shows up in this building, we will not be able to keep the people away. We will not be able to build buildings fast enough to be able to house them all. When God shows up in this place, nobody's going to care about who sang the Sunday morning special. Nobody's going to care about who actually got our seat. Nobody's even going to care about how long the service went, because when God moves into a place, we're going to realize that we are in the presence of somebody so much bigger and somebody so much greater than us. We're not going to have any interest in anything else other than getting as much of God as we possibly can. When you get something that real, you're going to want a little bit more. That's what bothers me about the churches of our day today. We're not allowing people to get anything that real because the Holy Spirit of God is nowhere near many of our churches. I tell you, I want God daily to invade this place. I want people driving down the road to know that God rests in this place. You see, when God shows up, when we see how real He is, we're going to come and we're going to experience the greatness of who God really is. And can I suggest there is something seriously spiritually wrong with somebody who does not care to have the presence of God in their life. When we look at his story, we see the great following of the Master, but then we also see the growing funeral in the making. There's the growing funeral in the making. Now, keep in mind, Jesus is fresh off of a miracle, right? He has just healed the servant of the centurion in the previous 10 verses of the chapter. But now that we've come to verse number 11, we see him moving past the city gate of Nain. Pick it up in verse number 12. The Bible here tells us, "Now when he came nigh," that is Jesus, "to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." Now this young man and his mother, their family as a whole, they must have been pretty well known. They must have been pretty well loved in the community. Verse number 12 tells us there was much people of the city that came with them. They were there. They were supporting them. They were trying to help her as she was grieving through the process of her son's death. This would have been one of these situations where the Wallace Wilbank Funeral Home Extension Chapel, they had done everything they could, and no doubt they had done the very best arrangements that they possibly could. This would have been the Nain extension of their funeral home. They would have been there and they would have done everything they could. They would have done their best work to make this the very best funeral possible. They would have been there to comfort the family. They would have prepared the body. They would have made all of the arrangements. They would have gone about and they would have put the obituary on their website. They would have run the obituary in the Nain Gazette, no doubt, on that day. They would have gotten the word out to the community, and all of their advertising efforts would have evidently worked very well, because the Bible tells us that there was a great crowd of people that was coming with this funeral to pay their respects to this old family friend. But on the road, just outside of the gate of the city, they experienced one of those things they had never experienced, something that they were not even expecting, because they bumped into another crowd. Now, I want you to follow me and think with me about this right now. It's here that we see two crowds of people that are gathering. Are you with me? We see a crowd that is following a funeral, which is a symbol of what? Death. And then we see another crowd that is gathering, and they are following Jesus, which is a symbol of life. Are you able to picture this in your mind right now? I would have loved to have been there that day to be able to experience. I would have loved to have had a bird's eye view, perhaps, to be able to see these two worlds, the forces of light, the forces of darkness, the forces of death, and the forces of life as they merged together and they began to collide. I would have loved, perhaps, to have been sitting high upon the city walls as all of this was transpiring, to be able to experience what was really going on and to be able to watch as these two worlds collided, the world of death and the world of life. I tell you, as much as I would have loved to have been there, fact of the matter is, I have no ability to be able to stand here and tell you exactly what that scene was like, simply because I was not there that day. But I tell you, I can tell you what it was like that night that I mentioned a few minutes ago in Shelby, North Carolina, when I bowed the knee and I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you what it was like when the forces of death met the forces of life. I look around this room and I see some other people who have met God before, and you know what I'm talking about. You came to Him in darkness. You came to Him in death. But it was by His mercy and it was by His grace you met life, and you met light. I can tell you about some of those things because I was there for that. You remember that day in your life when the glorious grace of God met with you? I remember it. See, you have two forces here that are colliding. I love the story. You have the great following of the Master. You have a symbolism of death. And then you have the growing funeral in the making. That is the symbolism of death is in the funeral, but the symbolism of life is in Jesus Christ. But then we also have to consider there was the grieving feelings of the mother as well. The grieving feelings of the mother. Move into verse number 13 with me. He says right here, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Now look at them words, weep not, that he uses. When he uses those words, he's telling us right here, hey, she was struggling. She was in grief. She was having a hard time with what she's trying to battle through in her life at that particular moment. And remember, verse number 12, it lets us know that she was a widow. And she only had one son. But now that one son was dead. She was now likely all alone in this world. And boy, I tell you, there is nothing worse than being all alone in the world when you don't want to be all alone in the world. There's nothing at all that can be worse than that. But back in those days, we've got to remember that ladies, women, they didn't go to college. They didn't go to further their degree. They weren't out there during those times to be able to go out and get a career job. They didn't have a 401k. They didn't have Social Security benefits. They didn't have life insurance that their husband would have left them. No, back in those days, they depended on their husband to take care of them. And if their husband died first, they did then depended on their son to take care of them. This is why it was such a big deal. One of the reasons why it was such a big deal to have a man child, to have a son to be able to take care of you. This woman, she'd lost her husband. We don't know how long, and we don't know earlier, and we don't know how it happened, but she had lost her husband. He was dead. He was gone. And she was depending on her son to be her help. In her old age, her son was a man at this point. He was young in his years. He was vibrant. He was in the prime of his life, but he proved what everybody else in history has proven, and that was that he too was mortal. Now, let me take just a second and remind us today that there's not one that has ever been born that has not proven to be mortal. It does not matter what stage of life that we are in. We may be young, we may be vibrant, we may very well be in the prime of our life, but may I remind us today, even at our best estate, we are nothing more than a bunch of dying people. We are mortal. That moment of death is going to come our way. God help us all to realize, God help us all to understand that we will face death one day if the Lord tarries. And then as Hebrews 9:27 tells us, we will face judgment right after that. It is appointed unto man once to die. That's what's going to come first. And then there's going to be the judgment. We had better be mindful of this. We had better be aware of the need of being prepared for eternity. The end of verse number 13, it goes on to tell us that this woman was weeping. Oh, she was in sorrow. She was grieving. She was struggling through her life at this time. She didn't understand what was going on. This was something that she had never planned. This was something that she did not see coming. And all of a sudden, she found herself in a place in her life where she was asking questions like, what am I going to do? How am I going to take care of myself? I don't want to be in this place in life right now. This is not where I want to be. I'd never planned it this way. I wonder how many of us are here this morning that we can honestly say we have been in a place in our life. Maybe we are right now that we just don't want to be in. Maybe you woke up this morning and you were in a spot in your marriage that you just don't want to be in. Maybe with your children, you just don't want to be in. Maybe with your job, you just don't want to be in. Circumstances just are not the way you thought they would be at this stage in your life. And you don't want to be in the spot that you are right now. That's how this mother was feeling. She was a widow. She had lost her son. She was likely now all alone in the world. She was in a spot in her life she never thought she would be. And she did not want to be there. I can see her right now as she's grieving, can't you? The crowd is all gathered around her. There's much people around her. They're no doubt having to try to hold her up as she tries to walk. But then she gets so weak, maybe her knees buckle and she falls down to the ground on her knees under the pressure and under the weight of the struggle of her grief. It was the darkest moments of her life. She did not know, and she did not know how she was going to be able to survive, how she was going to face another day. Friends, you may be here today and you may not know how you're going to face another day, how you're going to deal with the circumstances of your life. You don't even want to get up and go to work tomorrow. You don't even want to go and deal with your family because you know that you are going to get in the middle of a battle that you don't have the ability or the understanding to be able to win. That's how this woman was. But I tell you what, even in the middle of it, guys, there was still hope that she found. She still found hope because she found that there was a friend that was there. Think with me further in the story, for we see the great following of the master, the growing funeral in the making, the grieving feelings of the mother, but there was the gracious friend that was right there in her mourning. The gracious friend in her mourning. Look at verse number 13 again. And when the Lord saw her. Folks, I can't tell you how many people was there that day. I can't exactly tell you who all the Lord saw that day. But what I can tell you is there was much people that was there. And I can tell you that there was one person that he saw. He saw the one that was hurting the most as both crowds collided in both of these worlds, life and death. He saw the one worst person, the one woman that was hurting the most. He saw the one that needed his attention more than anybody else. I wonder how many of us today that we are just thankful that no matter how dark our world is, no matter how painful our world is, no matter how crowded our world may be, and no matter how much we may find ourselves in a place in our world that we just won't want to be at that time. I wonder today how many of us are thankful that God does know where we are. He knows what our name is. He knows what our struggle of life is, and He knows how to get directly to where we are at. I am so grateful that in some of the lowest and darkest moments of my life, He's known where I was. He's never forgotten my name. He knows the details of my struggle that not even I know. And He knows exactly how to get to me. I wonder how many of you today, at some point in your life, you've experienced one of those times when you are in that dark place of life, a place where you just did not want to be, but God in His goodness was a friend to you. And He showed up in the grief of your life. Verse number 13, and when the Lord saw her, He had compassion upon her. Aren't you thankful for the compassion of God? That word compassionate means here to be moved or yearn from the inside. When Jesus saw this woman that was in such grief and she was struggling so far, He within His heart, within the inside of His being, He began to yearn to help this woman. In verse number 13, it goes on to let us know that He made His way to where she was. The one that was hurting the most, oh, I believe that He's right now in this building. And I believe that He's right next to you if you are hurting in this place. And He came to this woman and He said, "Weep not." Those words that He gave her right there, those words, "Weep not." Folks, those words of Christ were words of comfort. They were words that nobody else was able to say to her and really matter. But He came and He said them, and there was something that was different about Him when He did say them. There's nothing more wonderful than having somebody speak some words to you of comfort in the moment of your sorrow, in the moment of your grief. And their words God uses to bring comfort to your life when the words of nobody else can. God came and met this woman there that day. Think about it. The worst day of her life. The hardest moments of her existence. She was all alone. Aren't you thankful that He comes to us when we're alone? And He found her in her spot. And He whispered those words to her. I remember shortly after Mom died, back in 2006. And you know those days, many of us have been through those days with loved ones that have gone on. And you know what it's like, the difficulty of it. To me, one of the hardest parts of that is having the receiving of friends. Christians. It's just hard. And I tell you, there were literally hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people that made their way through that receiving of friends that day. Actually, we had it in two different states, so over those days. And there were people that, with good intentions, people that were really trying to be a blessing and a help. I know they were great people. But you know what they would say constantly is, God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for you. Pat you on the shoulder. Good intentions. I learned a lot during that time. There's things not to say at funerals. Things to avoid. Things not to pursue. I had one man actually come up to me and told me while standing beside her casket, boy, she sure did look bad before she died. I was like, duh. At the point of death, you wouldn't expect her to look good. You learn things. And I remember after so many of those, I just had about all I could take. There was one person that came up to me, threw her arms around me, and she just said, here's my shoulder. If you need to cry on it, here's my shoulder. Those words of Lindsay that day, they meant the world to me. They helped me when so many of those other words that were out there, they were not a help to me, but they helped me because they spoke comfort to my heart in the moment of grief. But I tell you, as much as those words were comforting to me, I can't even begin to imagine what the words of Jesus Christ were and the comfort that they were to this woman who was grieving. When Christ told this woman, this mother, weep not, I believe in that very second, I really believe, that very second, she stopped weeping. I believe it turned off. The waterworks, it's just like a spigot, they just turned off. I really believe that. And there was something that went in her soul that for somebody that had the power to turn her tears off of grief that she was having that was so deep, he was about to have to do something that was going to reverse the source of my sorrow. And there must have been a brand new glimmer of hope within this woman's life. Listen to me, folks. I think sometimes we misunderstand this kind of thing. But listen, when Jesus shows up, things are not going to get worse. I don't understand why we don't come to church. People don't come to church. We talked about this back here earlier. I don't get it. You come to the place where God has been known to meet with people. And when Jesus shows up, things are only going to get better when He shows up into your life. That's what this woman learned right here. For you see, one moment, she had no hope. But the very next moment, she was being given hope by the hope of eternity, the hope of glory. She found a brand new friend she didn't even know she had. Somebody that was there not only to stop her tears, but was willing to wipe away her tears and give her a reason to have hope. She found a brand new friend. I love the words of the songwriter when he wrote, oh, what a friend this man called Jesus, a broken heart mend at the sound of His lovely name. Joel, I'll ne'er understand why a Savior would die for a man when your world is at its end. His blessings begin. Oh, what a friend. You ever found yourself in that moment of sorrow, in that moment of grief, where you just could not seem to get yourself pulled together? You didn't know what you were going to do. You were hopeless. You were asking the questions, why is this happening to me? Why am I having to go through this? I don't want to be in this place in my life. I've been there a couple of times. And I'm thankful for a consistent, compassionate friend who's always shown himself faithful to be no matter what. There was the great crowd that was gathered. There was the great following of the Master, the growing funeral in the making, the grieving feelings of the mother, the gracious friend in her mourning. Then there was the grand finale in a moment. The grand finale in a moment. Several years ago, I believe it was back in 2009, my family and I, along with some friends, we went to Disney World, Orlando. It was a wonderful week. It was an exhausting week. It really was. But I look back and it was one of the greatest weeks of our lives. Mia wasn't even around back then. So it was just McKenna, Melissa, and I, and then some friends. And the first night that we were there, we'd always heard about this world-famous, world-renowned fireworks show. And we thought we would go see it. Anybody ever been to Disney World down there? Are you familiar at all with the fireworks show they have? We went to the Magic Kingdom at midnight. Like, can't they have fireworks at 9 o'clock? Midnight, I sat down on the asphalt just outside of Cinderella's castle, and I kid you not, I was in amazement at the fireworks display that I saw that Walt Disney put on. It was remarkable. I mean, it really was remarkable. And just when I thought things couldn't get any better, I mean, this was a 30, 45-minute show, and it was moving towards the finale, and just when I thought things couldn't get any better, lo and behold, here comes Tinkerbell flying through the night air, sprinkling pixie dust down on everybody below, and she flew straight into the upper window of Cinderella's castle. I was like a giddy 6-year-old kid. It was remarkable. It was magical. It really was. It was magical. It was the finale of the moment. Many of you probably have some experiences before where you look back and you think, wow, that was the finale of my day, the finale of my week, the finale maybe of my life. It was a magical time. That was a finale in my life. I've never forgotten it. But think about the finale of this experience. This was a funeral. What hope outside of somebody being saved, going to heaven, what hope do you have at a funeral of experiencing anything close to what this mother and these people right here experienced? What a grand finale that we are seeing right here. Now think about it with me. This grand finale was something that nobody bought a ticket for. It was something that nobody even expected that was going to happen. I mean, literally, God showed up in the middle of that. Now everybody's got to remember the fact that Jesus had been crisscrossing the country. He'd been doing the work of the Father. He'd been doing miracles, and people's lives were being changed. There was a huge crowd that was following him everywhere he went. And when Jesus and his crowd collided with this other crowd of the funeral, the forces of life and the forces of death, when they both collided, you know, those that had already been with Jesus and had already been experienced in the previous 24 hours, what God in the flesh had already done, you know, some of them were scratching their heads wondering when he went over to that woman, the mother of the dead son, what's he about to do now? Everybody's gathering around. They're pulling out their iPhones and they're getting ready to video. They're getting ready to snap some pictures at what Jesus is about to do next. Let's study it together. I love this story. Verse number 14 says, "And he," that is Jesus, "came and touched the bear." He touched the coffin, and they that bare him stood still. I believe I would have too. And Jesus said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Now that's fantastic. But where it really gets good is in verse number 15, "And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he," Jesus, "delivered him to his mother." Listen to me. Verse number 12 assures us that this boy was dead. He was deep six. He was 3 foot six. He was pushing up the daisy. The groundhogs were bringing his mail. He was dead. Gone. Finish. History. He was on his way to the cemetery to be buried. Everybody was going to pay their final respects. I mean, he was finished. The chapter of his life was over. But now he's just sat up. He's just sat up. Can you imagine that happening in our day today? Can you imagine Joel and Ethan going and picking up one that had just been pronounced dead, clearly dead? And maybe they're bringing them to the funeral home, and they stop down here at the intersection of 95 and 27. They're just minding their own business as they're sitting in their deathmobile. When all of a sudden, at the traffic light of the intersection, what they believe to be a stranger walks up to them, touches their van, and says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Joel and Ethan are in the front seat laughing hysterically at this man who evidently needs to be reinstitutionalized. But their laughter would have clearly stopped when in the back of that van, that old boy would have sat up. I'd love to see how fast you two boys would have run straight down 27. You got out of that van and you gone. Their laughter would have clearly stopped when that happened, right? That's basically what we're seeing here. We're seeing the Lord coming into the middle of a procession of a funeral procession, and He is interrupting this funeral procession. That would have been enough for me when the Lord did this to get into a whole new brand of work. I told you that. I would have gotten out of every line of the death business possible. I love the way that it not only says right here that He sat up. Somebody tell me what else He did. He went speaking. He sat up, but He went to speaking. Hey, when I read that the first time, I had to go back and do a double take of it to make sure that this was a boy we were talking about and not a woman, right? Somebody say amen right there. No, I'm just kidding. That slipped out. I live with three girls. I'm kidding. That was wrong. Forgive me. He sat up and He started speaking. I wonder what He said. Hold on to that. I wonder what He really said. Jesus showed both His pity and His power when He raised this young man from the dead. It's said that every funeral that Jesus ever attended, recorded in Scripture, He busted up. He broke up every funeral that He went to. Jesus was the one that every mortician did not want to see at one of His funerals because he knew he was about to lose some business. There was the great following of the Master, the growing funeral in the making, the grieving feelings of the mother, the gracious friend in her mourning, the grand finale in a moment. But number six, I want you to think with me right now, there was the glorified fellowship from the miracle. There was the glorified fellowship from the miracle. Verse 16 says, look at it with me. And there came a fear. Hold on. Friends, God in His goodness and God in His glory and God in His greatness will always bring a fear upon those who experience it. Look further at the verse right now. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us. Now keep in mind, there's two crowds that have gathered, right? You've got the crowd surrounding a funeral. It was a symbol of death. And then you've got the crowd surrounding Jesus. It was a symbol of life. Both of these crowds are now colliding. Jesus publicly did something here that much people, remember, in both crowds that are colliding, much people publicly saw, and they knew that somebody bigger, somebody greater, somebody far more significant than anybody else in that crowd, or all of them put together, only that kind of person could have done this. When they saw this manifestation of the glory of God and what God had done, what did they do? They went to making much of Jesus. They went to glorifying God for everything God had just done for them. I asked you a question a second ago. I wonder what the old boy said when he woke up, when he sat up. What triggered this glorious experience of praise? As the Bible tells us that they glorified God. I don't believe for one second that that boy sat up and started talking about the weather. I don't believe for one second that boy sat up and started talking about COVID-19. He didn't sit up and start talking about all of his family. He didn't sit up and start talking about politics. He didn't sit up and start talking about whether the SEC was going to play this year or not. No, no, friend. That old boy sat up and he realized he was dead. He was on his way into eternity. And he sat up and he went to bless in the name of God because God had done something that nobody else could have ever done. And it trickled something out through the rest of the crowd that nobody else could even be quiet about. They went to glorifying God. They went to bless in His name because of what God had done in their presence and how God had just shown up. Notice the progression of it, though. The story starts in verse number 11 with this crowd that had gathered. Verse number 12, this crowd that had gathered, and the story was all about the dead boy. Then the story shifted to the grieving mother. Then it went back to being all about the dead boy who was now alive. But in the end, it all went back to being about Jesus. And that's what this whole thing's about, folks. It's about Jesus. We, in our lifetime, we likely never will, by the power of the words of God, we will likely never see a dead man, a dead woman, raised back to life in our lifetime. But though that may be, may we never overlook the manifestations of the goodness, the glory, and the greatness of God in all of our lives. May we not overlook all of the fact, all of the times that we have seen God show up in our life. God has given us another breath. May we not overlook that. God has given us some food to eat. May we not overlook that. God has given us some clothes to wear. May we not overlook that. God has given us some blood and some church family that we can enjoy and just encourage one another by. May we not get over that or overlook that. The spiritual benefits and blessings of realizing that we were once dead, but we have now been brought back to life, and not only in our own individual lives, but look around and see what God's done in the lives of so many other people. I was preparing this last night. I was just reading over it last night. I started thinking about names in this place. Faces popped to my mind that God had done great things with, bringing death to life, rearranging homes, rearranging lives. I couldn't help but think about you, Chad, of what God's done in your life, man. Couldn't help but think about how God showed up, and He was merciful. He didn't have to do that. I couldn't help but think about Tyler and Tristan, how long that we prayed. I mean, we begged God in this place that God would do a work there. And the moment came, God showed up. And may we not overlook that. Yeah, I do think about your dad. I think about that moment on his deathbed, a matter of hours before he went into eternity, would have gone to hell. I think about that moment where he said, "Lord Jesus, save me." That's God showing up. I think about Lance, too, and what God had done there. Tom, I think about you often back here. He said, "I'm a 72-year-old man, but I know that I'm lost. I know that hell will be my home." And when he called on Jesus, he found a friend that has never one time forsaken him. And he has been faithful to him time and time again. Don't overlook the times that God has just shown up. Though we may not see a physical raising from death to life, how many times have we seen it spiritually? Where God just showed up. And God did the work that you and I just did not have the ability to do. God's been so merciful to us. He's been mighty good to us. And we ought to just stop and bless His wonderful and matchless name for how good our Lord's been to us. Miss Mickey, you can come on to the piano. But as she comes, I love the way verse number 16 closes. That God hath visited His people. God hath visited His people. I don't know what you want in this life. But you're looking at a guy right now, I want God to visit His people one more time. I want Him to invade our hearts and our lives. I want to see a manifestation of God that I can't even begin to explain. The Lord doing that kind of work. I want Him to do something great that will force us to all say, God hath visited His people. We need God, folks. I want Him to do something that we'll be talking about years from now. Remember that last quarter of 2020? The Lord tarries 10 years from now, 20 years from now. Remember that August Sunday morning? That September day? Remember what God did in our presence? Remember how God showed His mercy and His grace to one more that did not know for sure that heaven would be their home? Remembering that day when the Lord did something big. And did something so mighty. I tell you, our individual lives need to have a visitation from God. Our families need to have a visitation from God. Our churches need to have a visitation from God. Folks, our nation needs a visitation from God. If it doesn't happen, we're done. I wonder today how many of you really want to have that visitation from the Lord. That's what this thing's about. It's getting the hand of God on our lives. And in this place, stand quietly and reverently in the house of God if you would. Always these altars are open. If you really want to have a visitation from the Lord, I encourage you, find you a spot. Don't overthink it. It's just an altar. It's just a place to pray. Nobody's going to bother you. You want to have that time where you look back on the rest of your life, where that was the day when the Lord spoke to my heart. Every person in this building, as I said at the outset, needs to just praise the Lord on credit for how He shows up on time. He always does. Always does. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You know our number one concern in this place is to make sure that if you died today, heaven would be your home.